Volume 2, the symbolic code number 2. The symbolic code news items. Volume 2, Mount Carmel Center, Waco, Texas. Number the 2nd of February 15, 1936. In the interest of the SDA denomination. News in due season. Knowing that all the friends in present truth are anxiously waiting to catch news waves from Mount Carmel, in each issue of this little paper, we therefore submit the following. Since arriving here last May, as the tract of land was under rental, we have devoted most of our time to our building program, and, as a result, there are now 5 substantial buildings on the place. The 5th or last has been built since the last issue of the code, and, as it stands near the cultivated part of the land about a mile from the camp, it is to be used in connection with our farm industry. As we are nearing spring, we now expect to devote a little time to prepare the land and sow or plant our crops. Hence, our building program will have to slow down for the time being. The office work, of course, as it is increasing right along, must go on uninterrupted. We most heartily thank Mount Carmel's friends for their cooperation and faithfulness in all lines of the work in this sealing message, and, as it has been quite cold lately, we have especially appreciated the articles of clothing and bedding that were sent us. We are of good courage and words fail us by which to express our thanks to the one who is taking the reins in his own hands for his great mercy, tender care, and guiding hand, and we are glad to say that our foreheads are reaching the flint stage, and if we continue in the race of the high calling of Jesus we shall soon merge into the adamant stage. Ezekiel 3:9. Trusting that by your hearty cooperation, and by our enduring faithfulness we shall not retard the Lord's most important work, upon which the fate of His church depends, but without delay prepare this hill for His dwelling place, and for a refuge to His needy children as well, as for preparing an army of workers to go forth clad in the armor of Christ's righteousness, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners, into all the world, conquering, and to conquer. Dr. and Sr. Stokes, also Sr. McCall, from North Carolina, surprised us as they unexpectedly entered our office early one bright morning, and, although they could stay but a few hours, we had a pleasant visit while discussing some vital points in connection with present truth. We were also pleased to hear them speak of the work and the brethren's faithful standing at their post of duty in that section of the field. They express themselves as being pleased with the surroundings on Mount Carmel, and especially emphasize the beautiful view as they looked westward toward Lake Waco. Their urgent call to Sacramento, Calif., stubbornly took them away from Mount Carmel, where truth can enter about an hour before the dinner bell pealed throughout the hills and valleys, and, as they could not stay longer, our great surprising caused us to overlook that the noon hour was soon to approach. And therefore, we are sorry that we failed to say, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and dress yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 2, Page 1. We trust that this will not happen again to these welcome visitors, or any others, and that they may be able to stop again on their way home, and prove our sincerity in this disappointment. Nevertheless, we did not forget to invite them to sit with us and take a little spiritual butter and honey, and though this feasting on the Word of God took but a few minutes, we are sure that it was more satisfying than if they had sat down to the best dish Mount Carmel's chef can offer. Although his cooking tests us with every meal on the observance of our doctrine on temperance, and after having a sincere prayer together, bidding them Godspeed, they departed. May the angel of the Lord watch over them and keep them from all the danger and harm that human beings are exposed to on the modern highways of travel. Greetings from the East. The sealing angel, coming from the East, who is to place heaven's credentials upon the servants of God, is slowly, but surely doing his work in this part of the field, and the blessed third angel's messages being lifted higher before those who are to enter wholeheartedly into the closing work for the church, and which work the servant of God tells us is forcibly set forth by the prophet's illustration of the last work under the figure of the five men with slaughter weapons in their hands. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 266. As our dear people learn the truth on the subject for the first time in their lives, and actually see that what Ezekiel was shown is prophecy, and that John's vision of the same event is the revelation of it, their hearts melt with joy and godly fear, and the unanimous testimony is that they would not take millions of dollars for this blessed present truth on the third angel's message, and in many instances real conversion to the truth is experienced for the first time. And both old and young rejoice together in this blessed hope. We have everything to encourage us in this noble work in behalf of our own beloved brethren in the church, for not one who has accepted the sealing message and the call for reformation, as set forth in the volumes of the Shepherd's Rod, has given up, that is, those who have the volumes of the testimonies, and who have studied the Shepherd's Rod message for themselves. Surely the Lord is preparing His people for the loud cry which will be given as soon as the 144,000 the first fruits are sealed, and which truth is also brought to our attention in the signs of the times of May, 1927, and in the little pamphlet entitled 40 Years in the Wilderness in Type and Antitype by Elder Taylor G. Bunch. It is a real pleasure to find in this section of the field all those standing in the light, true to the message and faithful to their post of duty, working and praying for their dear brethren and sisters in the church, which is the Lord's only object upon earth upon which Christ lavishes His supreme regard. Brother Buckheister in Charleston, and Dr. Young in Columbia, and Dr. Stokes in Brevard, all have been faithfully leading out in the work. Arriving in Georgia, we found Brethren Boynton, Kurtz, and Woods, together with the other brethren, faithfully pleading with God's professed people to accept His gracious call for a reformation, and I am glad that their efforts have not been in vain, and that those who have been leading out in the work in this part of the field are not the only ones who are busy, for many who stay by the stuff have been doing their bit. The solemn work that is committed to us compels us to earnestly plead with all who have accepted this precious present truth that they be faithful, for the mere acceptance of the theory of the message will not save any of us. We are indeed now in the 11th hour call, and just as the Lord demonstrated to the Jews of old how justice and mercy met together and righteousness and peace kissed each other, so we are soon to see how God is to answer the question raised by the old gospel prophet when he asked, Volume 2, Symbolic Could Number 2, page 2. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozra? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like them that treadeth in the winefat? The answer rings back, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Isaiah 63:1-4. How solemn indeed are these words, and the fact that the closing work for the church will soon be over. Shall we who know this startling denunciation which God in His mercy is sending to the angel of the Church of the Laodiceans 3:253 allow anything to turn us from the work of warning the angel and the Church of the Storm that shall sweep away the refuge of lies, Isaiah 28:17, and be counted with the false brethren who are to be taken away by the slaughter weapons of Ezekiel 9:5-211? Or shall we do our part faithfully so that the Lord may set the SDAs as light bearers in all the world? PK 725. May God help us to be more faithful to our sacred trust in the future than we have been in the past. Please remember this writer when you talk to our Heavenly Father about His children. Yours for heavenly wisdom and a faith that will not shrink, signed E.T. Wilson. Questions and Answers. Question. Please explain Matthew 24:21 and Daniel 12:1, i.e., if the tribulation of Matthew took place in the period of the 1260 years of papal supremacy, which event is in the past, and the time of trouble, foretold by Daniel, in the future, how could I harmonize Matthew's record with that of Daniel? For Matthew writes that there will be no greater tribulation, and the one from 538 to 1798 AD. While Daniel claims that the time of trouble is to be greater than any since there was a nation. Answer. It is true that in the eyes of a surface reader Matthew contradicts Daniel and Daniel contradicts Matthew, but when the student of prophecy is led by the Spirit of God, who dictated the scriptures, he sinks the shaft deep into the mine of truth, for he knows that the scriptures, in themselves, are in perfect harmony. Speaking of the tribulation, says the scripture, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, i.e., God's people would have been completely wiped out from the face of the earth had it not been for the never-failing promise, but, for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened, Matthew 24:22, whereas in the time of trouble Michael will stand up to deliver every one that shall be found written in the book. In other words, during the time of the tribulation the righteous were killed, and the wicked delivered, whereas in the time of trouble the righteous will be delivered, and the wicked killed. Therefore, the tribulation and the time of trouble are two outstanding events, each one being the greatest of its kind. In the annals of prophetic history, one the greatest against the righteous and the other the greatest against the wicked. Thus we see that both Matthew and Daniel are correct, showing that each event is the greatest of its kind. As the tribulation is the greatest since the beginning of the world, it shows that there has never been as great a tribulation against God's people as there was during the above stated period, and as Jesus said, that there never shall be the like, he assures us that God will not permit the wicked after 1798 AD to again wear out the saints, whereas the time of trouble, says Daniel, is the greatest since there was a nation, showing that the deluge was either greater or equal to it, also that the time of trouble could be followed by a greater one, for he says, even to that same time instead, nor ever shall be. Thus we see that when we take into consideration the meaning of each word instead of making thoughtless and hasty conclusions, the scriptures prove to be not only most perfect and wonderful, and yet simple, but also inspiring, making wise the humble and lightening the path of him, who, as did Christ, delights to do the will of God. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 2, Page 3. David by personal experience said, O, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Psalms 119:97-100. Question. Please explain the following citation from Early Writings, page 36. I saw that the anger of the nations, the wrath of God, and the time to judge the dead, were separate and distinct, one following the other. Also that Michael had not stood up, and that the time of trouble such as never was, had not yet commenced. Answer. In the above quotation there are four subjects brought to view, namely, the judgment of the dead, the anger of the nations, the wrath of God, and that the time of trouble such as never was had not yet commenced. The first three events, according to the vision, occupy three separate and distinct periods of time, one following the other. However, the time of trouble, in harmony with the vision, could take place during any of the three periods of time above mentioned. The wrath of God is in the seven last plagues, Revelation 15:1, which, as understood, occupies the period between the close of probation and the second coming of Christ. As the judgment of the dead covers the period from 1844 to the commencement of the judgment of the living, and as the wrath of God falls in the period from the close of probation to the second coming of Christ, it is evident that the anger of the nations must occupy the time of the judgment of the living during the loud cry of the third angel's message. The judgment of the dead and the seven last plagues being fairly understood by nearly all SDAs, we shall not say more about these but shall confine our study only to the time of the anger of the nations. The Armageddon cannot be the anger of the nations, above mentioned, for it is fought in the time of the sixth plague, Revelation 16:12-16, that is, in the period of the wrath of God, during which, according to the vision, above mentioned, the anger of the nations could not occur, for their anger and the wrath of God are two separate and distinct events, one following the other. Consequently, the Armageddon is one thing, and the anger of the nations another. As the 144,000 are to go through the time of the anger of the nations, the time of trouble such as never was, as well as through the time of the wrath of God, and yet be preserved for translation, and as the anger of the nations must take place in the time of the judgment of the living, as shown in the preceding paragraphs. It follows that Michael is to stand up in the time of the judgment of the living and deliver his people from the anger of the nations, the time of trouble, or else it would be impossible to preserve the lives of all the 144,000, proving the fact that a change is to take place at the commencement of the judgment of the living. Michael is to stand up for his people, take the reins in his own hands, testimonies to ministers. Page 300, and deliver everyone that shall be found written in the book. May God's people be aroused by the Good Shepherd's voice now, and place their names in the book by sighing and crying for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof, so that when the trouble bursts out, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, they may find shelter. The anger of the nations being in the time of the judgment of the living and the loud cry of the third angel's message, their anger is against God's people, not against each other nation. Otherwise the statement in early writings, page 36, could not be correct, for the nations against each other have been and are angry. For instance, the world's war took place in the time of the judgment of the dead. The anger of the nations will develop by the decree that the two-horned beast is to enact and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, Revelation 13:15. For the fact that all the nations will follow in the footsteps of the two-horned beast, and the same crisis will come upon our people in all parts of Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 2, Page 4. The World 6395, showing that this anger of the nations is a worldwide confederacy against God's people, as predicted by the prophet Zechariah, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Zechariah 12:3. Verse 8 proves that at the time of the anger of the nations, clad in the armor of Christ's righteousness, the church is to enter upon her final conflict, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. She is to go forth into all the world, conquering, and to conquer, for in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord, before them. Those who have been timid and self-distrustful will declare themselves openly for Christ and his truth. The most weak and hesitating in the church will be as David, willing to do and dare. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 81. Question: I have carefully studied the temple's type, as found in Volume 2 of The Shepherd's Rod, and also the March number of the Symbolic Code, page 9, but I cannot see that it throws any light on page 278 of The Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, for it makes Darius the author of the Third Decree. I have read and reread everything I can find in the Bible and in Prophets and Kings on these decrees, and I cannot see how Darius can be made the author of the Third Decree unless you take the position that he made two decrees. Answer: the decrees made by the Medo-Persian kings for the rebuilding of the temple and the city Jerusalem, the Bible explains as follows. The temple was finished in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king, Ezra 6:15, and that Cyrus decree was renewed by him, saying, Darius have made a decree, let it be done with speed, verse 12, and it is shown by verse 15, that this decree finally succeeded to finish the house of God. Consequently, the Artaxerxes of chapter 7 must have come to the throne, after the reign of Darius, and after the house was built. Therefore, if the Artaxerxes of the 7th chapter made any decree before the temple was built, he must have made it before his coronation, and before he made the decree to beautify the house of the Lord, or else his decree, found in Ezra 7:13-26, must have played a prominent part in the reign of Darius. And if this be so, then the Artaxerxes of chapter 6, verse 14 must be the same as that of chapter 7, verse 1. Otherwise, the Artaxerxes of 6:14 must be another person by the same name. Hence, the difficulty comes from the fact that the Bible remains silent on this point. Consequently, we are left at sea as far as knowing who the Artaxerxes of 6:15 is. S.R. White is correct that the Artaxerxes decree of Ezra 7 is the third on record, but it is not the decree which finished the house of God, but rather the one which beautified it, Ezra 7:27, and furnished the means for the sacrifices and other necessities for its service. Ezra 7:17. Furthermore, the decree of Ezra 7 was made in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king, verse 7, whereas the temple was finished in the 6th year of the reign of Darius the king. Ezra 6:15. Hence, it is not our fault for lack of information on this subject any more than it is for not knowing the right birthday of Christ, neither will a perfect knowledge of every detail beyond what inspiration gives of these things make us better Christians, but obedience to the light we already have will, and as the shepherd's rod has led us to a greater knowledge in many Bible themes than any book we have ever had, showing that God is leading us day by day to a greater knowledge of His mysteries, we should be willing to walk in the light which we now have until it brings us face to face with this desired information, and to a perfect knowledge of all things instead of stepping off from the path of light and into darkness just because He does not show us everything all at once or because we cannot comprehend it all in a moment. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 2, page 5. Verses 8 and 11 of chapter 6, in reality, are neither Darius nor Artaxerxes' decree, but rather Cyrus and renewed by Darius, as anyone will see by reading the entire chapter. S.R. White has reference to the decrees on record, Cyrus being the first, Ezra 1:1-4, Darius the second, Ezra 6:1-12, and Artaxerxes the third, Ezra 7:21-26. The latter is the one which put the beautifying touch on the temple building, and supplied the means for the sacrificial system. The mustard plant overshadowing India. Not long ago, since I began to entertain an ardent longing for a reformation, most of the SDAs, including those at the head of rank and file, began to look at me with long faces. Although previously they were very good to me, it was at this crisis that received your tract number 4. The latest news for mother, and it helped me see more clearly the unavoidable impending necessity for a reformation among us as a people, and now they have set a watch on me. To make matters worse, one new missionary with family from South Texas, who is to superintend the mission here, has just arrived. His wife's father has embraced the shepherd's rod message. The superintendent has commanded the authorities here to keep us away from the school, although until this time the principal of the school knew nothing about the shepherd's rod, but the mission superintendent has taken very strict measures to keep the students away from us, and the principal's wife, an American lady, has given directions to the staff that the students should be called together for a meeting or a new game as soon as we enter the premises of the school. In this way they managed to take them away from us. Thus the actions of the faculty prove to us that the SDAs are very much terrified because of the shepherd's rod message, and our hearts are moved by love to help them, for we feel we could not be able to bear the weight of sorrow to see them lost after being so many years in the work. I shall study the shepherd's rod message very carefully, and may God open up the way that I may be able to do something for them. I will not allow anyone to take away my God-given liberty. I will study for myself, come what may. Pray for us. Please continue sending the symbolic code and other literature, and help us with the treasures of heaven, that we may awaken many souls from their Laodicean lukewarm condition, before they are spewed out. Signed, C.H. V. Travancore, S. India. Dear brethren, in the absence of our regular leader, in prayer meeting last night, lay member was called upon to hold the service. He talked about false churches and then about the true church, and said, the true church is the one which keeps the commandments of God, and has the faith of Jesus. Though not out loud, in our hearts we said Amen. Attention was called to the shepherd's rod, and after asking him questions, he supposed we six of us were against the rod's teachings, but when he found that we were adherents to it, he immediately closed the meeting, and never talked any more about it. Before we accepted the rod's message, we were instructed by the council of the church not to study the shepherd's rod, not to discuss it, not to make friends with those who believe in it, and not to allow them in our homes, but we prayed, asking the Lord to lead us right, as we complied with the following instruction from the pen of S.R. White. Precious light is to shine forth from the Word of God, and let no one presume to dictate what shall, or what shall not be brought before the people in the messages of enlightenment, that he shall send, and so quench the Spirit of God. Whatever may be his position of authority, no one has a right to shut away the light from the people. When a message comes in the name of the Lord to his people, no one may excuse himself from an investigation of its claims. No one can afford to stand back in an attitude of indifference and self-confidence, and say, I know what is truth. I am satisfied with my position. I have set my stakes, and I will not be moved away from my position, whatever may come. I will. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 2, Page 6. Not listen to the message of this messenger, for I know that it cannot be truth. It was from pursuing this very course that the popular churches were left in partial darkness, and that is why the messages of heaven have not reached them. If a message comes that you do not understand, take pains that you may hear the reasons the messenger may give. Testimonies on Sabbath Schoolwork, page 65. We were told that the shepherd's rod is by another denomination, New Light, a false doctrine, the devil's work. However, upon careful investigation for ourselves, we have found the shepherd's rod message to be no separate denomination, and that exactly as predicted in early writings, page 277, its teachings add power and force to all the authoritative SDA doctrines. We have not received new light but more light, and the third angel's message has now become to us so wonderful that we cannot find words by which to express our appreciation for it. My experience has taught me that no one should make flesh his arm, no matter whether it be Noah's arm, Job's, or Daniel's. We must do now what we did when we embraced the SDA's message, that is, take no minister's advice, but with open mind free from prejudice listen to the messenger for ourselves, trusting in the Lord to lead us into all truth, and when we see the truth to joyfully accept it. My heart is now filled with joy for the hope that is in me, and for the love of God's church and his people I shall do all I can to bring this most precious message to as many as God permits. Pray for us. Signed, M.R.S., L.L., Houston, Texas. Dear brethren, we find ourselves in conflict and trouble for believing what we think is God's call to us, and for reforming our lives as never before, and therefore, we are asking you to pray for us that our faith in the Lord may be such as to remove these mountains of difficulties, or to help us bear the cross, that we may be worthy of His name, and fitted for His kingdom. The following are some of the trials that we are encountering. The young people who have embraced the message which the volumes of the Shepherd's Rod contain, after having been refused matriculation at our denominational schools in Los Angeles, at first were all both old and young welcome to the church, but soon after, Bro. Bingham and S.R. Cerns were refused admittance. Up until this time, only one piece of literature had been distributed on the church premises by our group, It was a tract written by A.M. Dart and published by the denomination. For this, we were accused of disseminating Shepherd's Rod literature, and in about 2 more weeks the church council informed us that even we students were unwelcome and would not any longer be allowed to enter the church building. However, feeling that we are better SDAs now than before, and that the church property is as much ours as it is theirs, and for the sake of their souls we returned, but, as we approached the church steps for the young people's meeting, 3 heavy-set men stepped down in front of us and blocked our entrance. Then silently we lined up on either side of the church steps 15 young folk ranging from the age of 8 to 24 years. We asked them for a reason that would justify them to keep us out, but all became quiescent, and seeing that we were determined to obey God rather than man, they turned off the porch light, and, as 2 of the men went away, they soon returned with a city officer. The guardian of the law admitted that no substantial reason was given him by the churchmen to take us away, and therefore he could not tell us what to do, but he wished to see us agree, and went about his business. On Sabbath morning they did not allow us to stand on the property, but, as we returned the next Friday evening, to plead with Israel, and to worship in the house of God, we were again barred out and Lipsy. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 2, page 7. Being found a bit too close to the church property, received a good shove and a punch on his jaw. The one who abused us so, the next morning they ordained to be their local elder. The following Friday evening we prayed earnestly for the Lord's help, and as he opened the way we all entered inside the church, but the next morning we were again refused entrance, and we felt fearful of the consequences of the man, who refused a drink of water, to a little 8-year-old girl, while we were made to stand on the public sidewalk. On January 1st the rain came down in torrents, and, besides, Brother Bingham was knocked down twice, dragged, and punched by the watchman at the door for not going home. The following Sabbath a middle-aged well-dressed gentleman before entering the church inquired if the 11 o'clock service had begun, and finding out that we were not allowed to get in, he was astonished. And after hearing the defense of both sides, the church's and ours, he said, "Soon, Ichabod, will be seen written over the entrance of this church." "I am not a prophet," he said, "but I need not be one to see that something drastic will soon happen to counteract this condition." Ashamed of the actions taken against us and a bit perplexed, he went inside. There are a number of the brethren who are not in favor of countenancing the actions that have been taken against us, but, as usual, the majority rules. We love these brethren though they are so bitter against us, and will you please pray for us that we do nothing that would cause them to forever remain in their Laodicean sad condition, but that we may be willing to do everything for them that they may be saved. May our conduct and determination to remain with the denomination and in the church witness that we have not apostatized as they think, but that we are trying to reform our lives and prepare ourselves to meet the Lord in peace, and thus convince them to investigate our faith for themselves. Signed, the Young People of La Crescence, Calif. Per Mrs. M. J. Bingham. On which side will you stand? We are indeed troubled when we think of the final outcome of our brethren's actions, and our only hope is that they do not go as far in their pharisaical wickedness as to cause them to remain too long in the darkness, and at last find themselves at the shut door pleading, "Lord, Lord, open unto us," but only to hear the words, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Matthew 25, 11, 12. You who love the threefold message, the Church of God, and the leading brethren, please do not consent to their foolish and satanic actions, for whether we be right or wrong, it is certain that their papist service Christ will not accept. Read carefully the following quotations, and immediately comply with the Lord's instruction, lest you, either by deed or by giving consent, finally find yourselves, too, on his left side. Notwithstanding Christ's warning, men have sought to uproot the tares, to To punish those who were supposed to be evildoers, the Church has had recourse to the civil power. Those who differed from the established doctrines have been imprisoned, put to torture and to death at the instigation of men who claim to be acting under the sanction of Christ. But it is the spirit of Satan, not the spirit of Christ, that inspires such acts. This is Satan's own method of bringing the world under his dominion. God has been misrepresented through the Church by this way of dealing with those supposed to be heretics. Christ's Object Lessons, pages 73, 74. As long as we are right with God, your casting us out will not cause us to go into eternal ruin, for says the Lord, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Volume 2, Symbolic Could, Number 2, page 8. Son of man's sake, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for, behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak forbid not to take thy coat also. Luke 6:22-29. The leading brethren, and those who take an active part with them in their satanic acts are not alone to blame, but also those who countenance their actions. They are endeavoring to refute the shepherd's rod by the use of S.R. White's writings, and to force us to abide by their short-sighted decisions. But why does not the lady arise, and ask them to abide by the counsel of the Lord, in the above quotation? Ought you not to obey God rather than man? Pew. Yourselves should be right regardless of whether we are or not, and thus regain our confidence in you and in the leading brethren, or will you go on with them contrary to such plain words as you read in the above citation, which, while it so flatly contradicts their practice, it wholly supports ours? Yet by word and by force, even by endeavoring to employ the arm of the state, they have determined to make us give up our position on this vital question, and take hold of theirs. In the name of Christ's ministers, they have great influence with some of the laity, who are as blind as themselves. But here is a prophecy that all of you who read this article would do well to underscore it in your notebook, that though for the time being, like the Tsar of Russia, the ministers may keep the multitudes in darkness of the truth and press them down under their thumb, someday, not far hence, the eyes of the blind and sleeping lady will be opened. But though they are too lazy and too busy now to study for themselves, they will not only lose confidence in their ministers then, but also quickly break the strong bands from off their necks that now hold them down in the darkness, as did Lincoln break the chains of slavery off the Negroes' necks. However, if you do not do this now, my brethren, while the Lord is pleading with you, though you cut loose later, it will not profit you. Then the very hands that once crowned these ministers with laurels shall be raised for their destruction, for you will see then that you have been deluded, and though you unite yourselves to heap your bitter condemnations upon them as they hear you say, "We are lost," and you are the cause of our ruin, you will be forever too late to redeem your souls. Thus the snares that they are laying down against us now God will use against you and them. They have long been preaching against the papists and against those who copy after them, but now they are doing the very thing of which they once condemned others doing. Therefore, the price that the papists are to pay, they will, too, except they now repent. Will you not, my brethren, do all you can to rescue our leading men from eternal ruin which they are now running headlong into, and, as you are following their footsteps, they will cause you to plunge into the same? What is health reform? Health reform means to be right with God and man, with yourself and with all your habits. Most people are more careful of overworking than they are of killing themselves with overeating, and though they pretend to do this for the sake of their health, under observation this class of folk will be found to be reckless with their bodies in sinful pleasures and sacrificing their health by perverted appetite. Yes, they risk their health for a little sinful pleasure almost of any kind, and when reproved they are greatly disturbed and would rather, at any cost, continue with an unhealthful habit, prompted by indulging in some sinful pleasure, than to deny themselves of it by correcting their evil course. Consequently, their fear of overworking is a fear of the work cutting across their perverted desire, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Jude 4. They are afraid of overworking but are not afraid of overdoing nothing, which ultimately results in losing their physical abilities, becoming almost as weak as a straw, as stiff as a cucumber, and as infirm as a pancake. Volume 2, Symbolic Could, Number 2, page 9. There is nothing in God's creation that stands still. Everything is doing something all the time, and whatever stops moving, He takes it away. If the heart stops beating, He takes away the life, and the substance of the body goes back to clay. If a tree quits growing, it dies. Water that stands still gets stagnant. God's handiwork is not only ceaselessly moving on its own course, but it neither falls behind nor goes ahead. It forever keeps perfect time. If an airplane stops flying, it falls to the ground. When an automobile quits running, it becomes worthless to its owner. Anything that falls short of its set standard by its maker does not only become worthless, but also a nuisance. There are thousands who sacrifice their health and happiness for lack of exercise. Some excuse themselves from working to preserve the beauty of their hands, not realizing that they are wrecking the whole body by doing nothing. Others try to preserve their beauty by avoiding the rays of the sun, though without which no one can live the full length of his time and long remain happy while he lives. The bee that faithfully labors all summer, when winter comes, has plenty to eat and some to spare for a hungry man that cannot manufacture his own honey, while the grasshopper, by wasting his time singing all summer long, is starving during the winter in the cold. The plant that is raised in the shade is weak and pale, and if exposed to the sun too late, instead of receiving its natural beauty, it withers away. Those who are living wrongly, when they start correcting their habits, they begin to feel the same effects, but instead of continuing in the right course, they excuse themselves from reforming and go back treading in the same old crooked road. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 13:10. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up, and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Proverbs 31:25-28. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come, as one that traveleth, and by want, as an armed man. Proverbs 6:6-11. 6 days shalt thou labor, and do all thy work. Exodus 29. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Genesis 3:19. Abraham became a friend of God, because he did not only believe, but because he faithfully performed his duties, and that by arising early in the morning, Genesis 22:3, and by doing the things in the selfsame day. Genesis 17:26. When God selected the army by which Gideon was to defeat the Midianites, he commanded Gideon to separate those who were fearful and afraid, and those who had plenty of time before starting to do something from those who, for haste, would not even stop long enough to take a drink, but who, scooping the water in their palms, drank as they ran through it. Jud 7:27. If God's people do not awake now, they never will, for the time is too short, and the work is too great, and the best of us cannot be too skillful or too active to engage in the conflict which is confronting us. To be continued. Wanted. If any of the readers of this little paper have extra books of S.R. White's writings, and who would like to dispose of same, please send them to this office. We can use as many volumes as we can obtain. If someone has an adding machine in good condition, and would like to either donate or sell it at a very reasonable price, please inform us. Volume 2, Symbolic Code Number 2, page 10.